morning, we began our last session with defining anger. So if you have that sheet, you might want to pull it out. Or by the end of this lesson, I want you to have the three questions memorized by this morning. It's a whole person active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. We were reminded that God has righteous anger and that we too can at times have righteous anger if it answers the following three questions. Okay? From last week, what was the first question? Does it react against actual sin? Actual sin. Is it really sin? Okay? Again, everybody, does it react against actual sin? Two, does it focus on God and his concerns? Question two. Question three, does it coexist with other godly qualities? Does it coexist with other godly qualities and express itself in godly ways? If we can answer yes to all three of those, then it's godly anger. But in James 4 last week, we examined the motivation behind ungodly anger. James says, because you want something, you lust and you don't get it, so you commit murder. You have an unmet, controlling desire. Now, this week we want to take it a little deeper. Because if we think about anger, anger is really the manifestation of something that's going on deeper in our hearts. I think of it as like the smoke alarm going off, right? And it kind of sounds like that sometimes too with some of us, right? So the smoke alarm's going off, right? The smoke alarm's going off. Alert, alert, right? I got anger in my heart. But what's driving the anger? What's driving the anger? We can tell ourselves, okay, stop. Stop being angry, stop being angry. And we can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stop being angry. But what's driving it? What's motivating it? And I think for me, it really became obvious after I read a book called The Age of Opportunity. And Paul David Tripp discusses five parenting idols, which is really just five idols, I mean, of our hearts. And when he did that, I think it opened my eyes to show me actually that I really am an angry person. I may not yell, and I may not go around the town with an angry face and cutting people off or whatever, you know, an angry person looks like to you in your mind. But there were oftentimes throughout my day where I'm sighing and I'm huffing and I'm whatever the manifestation is because things are not going my way and I'm not happy about it. And it showed me my sin and what was driving my anger. And if we don't really understand what's driving our anger, I believe that we're not going to apply appropriate verses to the situation to help us. When the opportunity arises and the temptation arises, we're not going to have God's word to bear on what our idols are. So we're going to start with the first one. They're listed on your handout. The idol of respect or the idol of honor. And sometimes we get angry because we're spoken to disrespectfully or we're not honored in a way that seems fitting to us. Now, we might not say it like that, but that's really what it is. Maybe our husband exaggerated how long we were talking to somebody at church last week or on the phone, right? And that doesn't make us look very good, does it? Maybe how long we were talking. Or maybe your parents still remind you of that thing you did 20 years ago, right? And it comes up at every family gathering, right? And you think, oh my goodness, right? I'm 40. Four. Do we still talk about that? You know, it's been happened over 20 years ago. Or maybe, you know, your child is 11 or so, and they're starting to do the eye roll thing, right? That just infuriates you when they do that. And I think of the example, the biblical example, in 1 Samuel 25. If you want, you can turn there. I'm going to start in verse 5. It's the example of David when he goes to Nabal's house. If you remember, Nabal was Abigail's husband, who was kind of a worthless fellow. David, I'm going to start in just before verse 5. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace to you, and peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now, I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." Right? We've been nice to your guys. Just ask them, you know, be nice to us. When David's young men came back, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him. They told David according to all these words. David said to each of his men, "Each of you gird your sword." So each man girded his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. David was ready to basically seek retribution at this point. And if you keep reading on, this is when Abigail comes. She gets all the food ready, right? And she comes and brings it to appease David's anger because he was spoken to disrespectfully, right? But the interesting thing is that I see this account a little differently as opposed to like the account with David and Goliath, where David's God was being mocked, right? But here it's not necessarily Yahweh that's being mocked, or it's David's name, his name, right? And at David's name, he brings up and girds his sword right away, right? Does it react, you know, does it, okay, three questions. Does it react against everybody? Actual sin? Maybe, maybe not. I mean, Nabal wasn't necessarily required to share all his sheep with everyone who came into town, right? Just because I share with you doesn't mean you, right? Vice versa. It doesn't always work that way. So not necessarily. He did speak harshly and rudely, though. And so, you know, possibly. The text, was David focused on God and his concerns? Text doesn't exactly say. You could argue that David was trying to preserve life in his men, right? That possibly doesn't really get that tone. But does David's action coexist with other godly qualities, right? And does it express itself in godly ways here? Because he wasn't given food, is he going to go kill everybody, right? Or because his name was spoken against, is he going to go and take arms against them, right? It seems that his response is vengeance. Of course, we know Abigail used a story, and then David thanks her, right, for not taking the life. So again, the context drives that he is taking vengeance there. But think about it. When your name is disgraced, is your immediate response vengeance, right? How dare you speak to me like that? You ever said that? Ever thought that? How dare you speak to me like that? As opposed to, how dare you sin against God like that by disrespecting your authorities or disrespecting the person that God gave you in your life or your brother or your sister in the Lord, right? We all have to watch out for that because your children, you will be disrespected. You will be disrespected by your husband, by your children, by your friends, right? People who love you, your parents. I mean, you know, that's people sin. We sin against other people. We disrespect other people, right? But our immediate response when we are sinned against should not be vengeance, should it? Right? It's not anything that... So, for example, the parent and the child, right? It's not anything that we have done that deserves the respect. It's because God has placed us as an authority in their life that God tells them to respect us, right? So God says for children to honor and obey their authorities in their life. And when they're disrespecting us, they're disrespecting the Lord first and foremost. Yes, it can hurt our feelings, but are we concerned about God and His kingdom? Or are we concerned about how we've been hurt? And so if we're concerned about God and His kingdom, we are going to point them that you just, when you spoke like that, you just sinned against God by sinning against the authority in your life. Right? God does not want you to dishonor mommy and daddy, right? Or speak like that. That's very sinful, right? God has put me here to protect you and to love you and to do what's right. And when you rebel against me and speak like that against me, you are speaking against God's authority in your life, right? And ultimately we know, you know, the big picture and the good in this, right? And you have to keep this in mind. Your children's obedience and respect is not about you. Okay, your children's honor and obedience is about something that's going to happen later that you are preparing a soil for. You are teaching them to honor and respect you because you want to transfer that to the Lord. They will have other authorities, right? You want them to honor and you want them to obey and you discipline them, right? And you go through this process because it's a shadow. It's a foreshadowing of a spiritual relationship later on with their Heavenly Father. We never outgrow that. We're always under the authority of our Heavenly Father. So, is it concerned with God and His kingdom, the respect issue, right? And the same thing, if someone your age, right, are you more concerned that they are gossiping or speaking harshly? Are you concerned about them sinning? Or are you concerned that your name has been muddied somehow or not reflected as highly as you think it should be? They didn't quite get that right. No, I was really there for 4 hours, not two. You know, they kind of got that wrong. So we need to be careful with that. And we need to be careful for our immediate knee-jerk response of vengeance. Okay? And we need to be considering that too. Oftentimes, you know, it's like that, I don't know, I was growing up, did you ever do that? You just hit somebody, they say something, you just hit them, you know, stop it, right? It's always the hit. I had to really grow out of that when I became a Christian, you know, and if it was my brother, it was even harder, you know, as hard as I could. And, but it's that immediate, I'm going to get vengeance, right? I'm going to get vengeance. Go to your room. Well, did you think about that? Or you just immediately, you're just saying that because you're having vengeance on them? Or can you talk with them? Do you even think about, can you talk with them? If they're being unreasonable, yes, they need to go to their room, right? But is always everything, you did that, you lose the thing. You did that, okay, you know, da, da, da. You know, just doling out, you didn't even pray about it. You're just doling out stuff right away because is it vengeance or have you thought about it and it's the right thing to do? We need to examine our hearts with that. Okay, how about the next one? Oh, and over here, I put, maybe my own example. So on your sheet, you might think in your mind, oh, I do that to so-and-so when they say this, right? And when I tend to struggle with being dishonored or disrespected, I really do. I go to Philippians 2, 3 through 8. I know probably at least a handful of you have that. And I think about Jesus. And I think about how he was disrespected. And I think about how he was honored. I think about how he humbled himself to care for the spiritual well-being of others. So I think to myself, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others more important than myself. Do not merely look out for my personal interest, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in myself, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made into the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Our Lord didn't have to humble himself to become a man. He could have stayed in heaven in the fullness of his attributes and not emptied himself, but for love's sake, he became poor, right? So I can endure a harsh word in my name for the moment, not exact retribution, and deal with it in a God-honoring way, right? And I can be praying about it. And then Romans 12, 16 through 19, right? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? Don't take vengeance. Those are my two verses. You might have others. And in your group time, some of the other ladies in your group might have others. So that's something that you can share with one another. The second idol that we're going to talk about today is success. Sometimes we get angry because we do not have the kind of success that we hope to have. You know, your husband calls mid-morning and says, I really need you to go get the car, the tires on the car changed today. And you think, oh no, right? I've got all these things planned for the next 3 hours and you need to drop everything that you're doing, right? Because you can't finish the project, and you know, oh, the kids are going to have to, you know, and you're in your mind, you're calculating, and you might get angry a little bit, right? Oh, I can't, and, you know, depending on whatever it is, right? And I think of the biblical example of Saul in 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 8, where David's becoming more and more successful. God's blessing him. Everywhere David's going, he's finding success, right? And in verse 7, we have the women singing and playing a song, right? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then it says, Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? You know, it was obvious to Saul that God had given David the success he wanted for himself. What was Saul's unmet, uncontrolled desire in this case? Success, what else? To be the most revered. He wanted glory. Adoration. Right? Power. Eventually, who loses power and his control as king. Right? The kind of success that we desire can be godly or ungodly. But even the desire for godly success can become sin when we're willing to sin to get it. And even that success sometimes extends to our children, our husband and our children. Our husband's success, we feel, reflects us, or our children's success reflects us. And if our child is failing at something, right, that's a temptation for us, right? Because it doesn't make us look good, or maybe we're defective in some area. And I think, you know, maybe you just spent many hours helping your child to prepare for a big test they're having. And the child comes home and they bring home a C, or maybe lower, right? And your immediate response is, what happened, right? You're kind of feeling it right here, right? We spent 3 hours preparing for this thing. What happened? Well, you have to ask yourself, number one, does it react against actual sin? Does it focus on God and his concerns, right? Does it coexist with other godly qualities? And I know this scenario happened for me. It was 2 years straight. So when I was pregnant with Bree, Hannah was in fourth grade and Bethany was in third grade. And I decided, I got really sick during my pregnancy. I couldn't get out of bed some days. And I knew that I couldn't fulfill my commitment for homeschooling my kids. So I decided I was going to send them to this private school. And it only met from 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. And I really liked that, because I could still see my kids most of the day. And I really wanted to spend time with them. The only problem is that it was a classical school, right? That's not a problem for some kids, but it was not a problem for Hannah, but it was a problem for Bethany, because, you know, they've got Latin and they've got grammar and it was just hardcore. But I didn't want to separate them, you know, either. I didn't want to send, oh, Hannah's going to go to smart school and Bethany's going to another school. And then we've got two other, and then I wouldn't see Bethany till 3 o'clock in the day. And I didn't want that. And I knew I couldn't school her. So I was like, oh, so what, we put them in. So every day she'd come home and I'd say, how was school? Right? And then Hannah would say, oh, we learned this and we did that. And Bethany says, Mrs. So-and-so needs prayer. Susan got hurt on the playground today, so we got a Band-Aid for her, right? And so part of me is thinking, we're paying all this money, you know, and she's not learning. And so I'd help her prepare for the tests and whatever, and she'd come home and she wouldn't have a good, you know, she wouldn't have a good grade on it. And she wasn't a good test taker. And so she really she memorized visually, like all the grammar patterns. Did not have any idea what a subject or a verb or any of the things were, but she memorized all the patterns and she'd get home with A's on these grammar. And I was like, oh, she's learning something, right? What's a subject? I don't know. What's a verb do? I don't know, right? And so it was just, to me, right, so I get really tempted to be angry, right? And I'm thinking, great, she's going to come home and I have to do all of this again. She was trying, right? She was trying, and she'd sit with me after school, which was horrible, and we would go through the things again, and she'd go back to school, and she didn't understand. The audio connection at that school, they were not at all visual and they were not at all kinesthetic, and it was out of my daughter's learning abilities in a lot of ways. And I found myself realizing that I had a success idol and I would have to fight against it every day. Okay, she's going to come home. She may not have done very well, right? And it's okay if she tries, because God is not concerned about success. God is concerned about diligence, right? Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Proverbs, right? The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Or Colossians 3:23 and 3:24 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It's the Lord whom you serve, right? Success is up to the Lord. God only asks for us to be diligent. So that was at the point where God saw, even for me, right, that I can just be diligent with her and try to help her in the ways that I need to, but we're not going to necessarily get the outcome that I think should happen because of that. Her requirement was to try, right, not to succeed. So for you, you have an example? Write it down if you have one. Appreciation, right? It's not only respect or honor or success. Sometimes it's because we're not appreciated. We're not thanked. And that sometimes that really irritates us. I mean angry. It makes us angry, right? We're not irritated. We're angry. And I think Moses really struggled with this in Numbers 20. It's right after, in Numbers 20, Miriam had just been buried. He just lost his sister. And the people began to complain again. And this is Numbers 20, verses 2 through 13. And there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord, why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness? For us and our beasts died here. Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. And there's no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth the water for them out of the rock and let the congregation drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. Okay, God said to speak to the rock. But first, Moses has got to get in, "You rebels," right? "You rebels," right? "You think we're going to bring water out of this? You rebels," right? And he doesn't just strike it once, right? I think we can assume he's angry. And we would kind of think, yeah, he's angry, right? I mean, look what just happened, right? I feel bad for the guy. I don't know about you guys, right? And, we're with him. We're right there with him. And I think that we can relate to Moses because he seems justified. And he just lost his sister and all they're doing is complaining. And they didn't appreciate his efforts. And then they're blaming it on him in the process. It's not God who brought us out of Egypt, right? It's you, right? They're blaming, everything's getting blamed on him. Well, I'll tell you, moms, just wait, right? You're going to get blamed for stuff. Right? It's going to be your fault. It's going to be your fault it's hot. It's going to be your fault everybody's hungry. It's going to be your fault the oven's not working today. I mean, there's going to be times where you, the rebels, right, are going to be very unappreciative of you. Right? And you may even give in to temptation. And sometimes it's not going to be. Right? You know, the classic example of your mother-in-law sends you the nice, mine does, the Real Simple magazine that I don't have time to read, right? And I'm thinking, I'm going to do a recipe out of there this time, right? So you get the recipe and you're like, oh, this is so special, right? When everyone's just happy with pizza, right? So, but I'm going to make something special tonight, right? And I'm going to make it all nice, right? but it's got vegetables in it, right? And so we're at the table and everyone's sitting down and you've got the child who's looking at it thinking, I don't know what this is and what you made today, tonight, right? Just, that's just the look, right? But we pray and everyone's thankful and everyone's eating and the one child who hates whatever it is that you just, they're going to try, but they're going to do this thing, right? They're going to go like that. And you think, that little ungrateful rebel, right? You might be thinking something else, but... And you ask yourself, does it act against actual sin? Well, are they trying to eat it? Did you tell them to eat it? Are they trying to eat it? They might be. Do you have to say don't hold your nose? Okay, we can talk about that. But, right? But are you focused on God and his concerns at that moment? Or are you offended? Right? Or, and are you, you know, depending on what you say or don't say or what you're feeling, is it coming out in godly ways? So, yes, there does need to be some instruction that happens there because they can't go to grandma's house holding their nose when something's, you know, or to someone at church. They can't do that. That's not okay. That would offend somebody, right? But why are you mad? Why am I mad? Because I feel unappreciated, possibly. You know, there are times where we could have godly motives when we say, sweetie, don't hold your nose. That's not kind and not be offended about it. You know, that would make other people feel bad because they worked very hard and, you know, you can give that. Let's go to comfort. A particular pet sin of mine or an idol that I choose to bring out. Right? I have to ask myself every day, am I angry? Right? Because my child just caused more work for me. Or am I angry because they have offended God? I have to ask myself that every day. Am I mad in the checkout line right now because that person is inefficient and can't count and I'm really concerned for their education? Or because I need to be somewhere right now, right? I am not comfortable right now, right? I need to get where I need to be. So, and just, you know, there's lots of examples of this, but what comes to my mind is in Acts 16, there's the whole, you know, in Philippi, the idol maker, right? Where he loses his business when the young girl comes to know the Lord, right? But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, right? They were so angry that they were not going to receive this money for their comfort. Or I think about Demas in 2 Timothy, right, who left Paul because of the love of this world, right, and the comfort for it. And I think loss of profit, right, in a sense, or oftentimes for me, it's, I shouldn't have to do this. Like, I have this expectation in my mind, what's an appropriate amount of work in my mind? And I do, I work hard. Like, I don't shirk work. I don't, right? I'm dusting and I'm cleaning, right? And I've got all this work and that's appropriate. But anytime I have to do something twice, all of a sudden it becomes out of my appropriateness of the amount of work that I should do, right? And I shouldn't have to get up again. And I shouldn't have to clean that again. And I shouldn't have to do this again. And I realized in my mind that I've got these categories for me. What I think is okay and what's not okay for the amount of work I do. And when I finish working, right? At such and such time, I am done. No more work after I sit down to do this, right? Or you have like a dessertable ice cream, right? And you're just starting to relax, right? And then something happens. And you have to get up again. And what's your response? Okay, honey, I'll get that, or I'll get it for you. Right? No. And so, for me, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Okay, that's Mark 10:45. That's my verse. When I have to do more work than I think that I should have to do. Or, oh, you have to go back to the store again. Oh, right? It didn't get on the list. And it could be my fault, but I'm still angry, right? Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. You know, am I focused on actual sin? Am I focused on God and his concerns? No. I want to build my little kingdom right now and enjoy it for a little while. So don't bother me. How about control? Do you get angry when things are not going the way you planned them? Right? Traffic has made you late to church. Right? Oh, and you have that one slow child, don't you? The one that just stands there and won't move. Right? And you're saying, come on, come on, let's go, right? And they just stand there and they go like this, right? Because they want to be carried, right? All the time. And you can't because you have a bag of groceries in your hand, right? And you're like, right? You're trying to move them along. Oh, man, I had one of those. That was hard. Or when things get in the way of your to-do list, or you can't have something done the way you want it, right? And I think I used Ahab as an example before, right? In 1 Kings 21, where he wanted the vineyard, right? But he couldn't have it his way. Couldn't have what he wanted. He couldn't control someone else's property. But he fought against it, right? He had this unmet controlling desire, and he was going to get it, and he was going to let his wife do it for him. But I think when those things happen, when you got the kink, and you realize this is completely out of my control. I think of Proverbs 16:9. I have planned my day, but the Lord is directing the steps. I have planned that day. God doesn't say I can't plan the day. Okay? But he's directing the steps, and I don't need to get angry to realize that he's directing me in a different way than I planned to go. Or I think of Psalm 145. God is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. He is good and right for allowing this thing to happen at this moment, and it's not an accident. God planned this, so why am I fighting against it? Why am I so mad that I can't have this thing to go this way right now? Because it affects this thing, and then it affects this thing, and then you're probably back to your comfort idol, probably. Right? Because oftentimes the control idol is associated with the comfort idol. And then Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. Again, we can plan, but the answer's from the Lord. And sometimes you think, but Lord, I wanted to go do this godly thing, right? I was going to help. I was going to go meet with this person, and this other thing happened. Why would you do that? Well, because we're planning, but the Lord's directing, and he cares for them more than we do. And he's got a plan, and it's going to work out. Maybe today wasn't the day for you to talk to them or to help them. Maybe someone else came. Maybe God called someone else by the Spirit to go put on their heart to help. We don't know the big plan, but we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And our memory verse from today, every good thing and perfect gift is from above. Even the gift of traffic. Right? Even the gift of the child who doesn't want to move, right? So the gifts come in all different shapes and sizes, and sometimes the gifts are trials, like we learn in James 1. And so out of these five, what I want you to do is I want you to, on the questions for reflection on the second page, right, is what are my top two anger idols, right? What are my top two anger idols? My first one is displayed most frequently when. How many of you did your homework this week? Raise your hands. Okay, so about 10 of you. So you guys will probably, this will be easy because you've been writing them down this week, okay? My first one is displayed most frequently when, fill in the blank, okay, and then my unmet controlling desire is, what is it? The second is displayed most frequently when, and you can say when my husband says this or my child does that or when I'm late to this or that. So Fill that in. We're going to talk about this in group. I'm going to share these things, and we're going to make sure that each of us have verses that we are going to use so that when they come up again, which they will, they'll probably come up today, right? And tomorrow, and the next day. What verses are we going to bring to mind? And I'm just going to close with a couple of things. If you feel like you're a very angry person, then if I were you, I would look up all the verses that talk about being satisfied with God, right? Because most likely, if we are angry all the time, we are not being satisfied with the Lord. First of all, we need to make sure that we have a relationship with Christ, okay? We have acknowledged God as the only way, a holy God as the only way to heaven. We need to acknowledge him as the one to be worshipped, the one who made us in his image, right? We need to acknowledge that we are sinful and we cannot, in and of ourselves, please God or be with him, right? We are not holy. We have fallen short. We can do nothing apart from him, right? We need to realize that Jesus provided a way to be with us. God provided a way to be with us through Jesus Christ, that he was the perfect sacrifice. And when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, that we can please God. We can have a relationship with God. And we need to turn from our sin and place our faith. Whoever confesses with his mouth as Jesus is Lord and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have a relationship. And in that, there is forgiveness. And through the Holy Spirit, you do not have to be angry anymore. You have the power over sin, over death, over Satan, right? We have now the power to obey God and please God. We do not have to be angry, right? So we know that through the Spirit, but we need the Bible to renew our minds so that when the temptation comes, which it will every day, we have the Word of God to bear on it. And then just as a reminder too, that if you find yourself caught in an angry moment, right, that you have the power to stop. Because say you were yelling at your kids, right, and the phone rings. What do you do when you pick up the phone? Hello, this is Tina. Right? You stop, don't you? You have the power, even in your flesh, to stop. Someone came to the door, you would stop, wouldn't you? Right? And you, most of you don't yell at your kids in public either, or say to them the same things you do in your home. You have the power to not be angry. But more importantly, okay, that's just in the flesh. But more importantly, you have the resources in Christ to not be angry. You have those resources. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And you cannot say that thing that you're thinking. That's very wicked. Right? You cannot do further damage with your words. Right? You can stop. You can pray. Right? And if your child's throwing a tantrum, and you're throwing a tantrum in your heart, right? And you know that they need discipline, and you need it too, right? Then stop what you're doing and get right with God and deal with your child after that. But do it quickly. And you can do that. Okay? Because just because you're angry doesn't mean that you're not going to discipline your children or deal with that. And one mom had talked to me and said, you know, what do we do? And I said, you know what? Get right. Pray to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Go into the child's room. Get restraint on the child who's throwing the... And sing some songs. Sing songs and pray. And you let that child know that you're not letting go, right, until they're calmed down. But the singing and the memory verses and the whatever will help you as well. Because usually what happens is the more angry someone else gets, the more angry you get. right? And then confess. Confess your anger. Go to whoever it is you sinned against. Confess to them. And even if it's your child, right? Please forgive me, Mommy was angry. I didn't mean to. Well, I did. I meant to yell, right? So I didn't want to be angry, and I don't want to speak to you like that. Please forgive me, right? You need to confess whoever it is that you're angry with and get right with them. And there's lots of verses for those kinds of things, but we don't have time for that this morning. Okay, so with that, I'm going to pray and excuse you to your groups. Father, we, Lord, know that you are a fountain, Lord, that never ends. Lord, you are our refreshment, Lord. God, you restore us and revive us, and you satisfy us and you comfort us, Lord. Lord, and everything that we are and that we have is found in you. Lord, we know, Lord, that oftentimes we displace, Lord, our satisfaction, and we ask for forgiveness, Lord. Father, we don't want to be like, Lord, Rebecca, who's hiding her household idols and taking them, Lord, with her. We want to set away and put away from us those things, Lord. We want to worship you. Lord, help us, Lord, to do that. Lord, help us to use your word, the power, Lord, of the gospel in our lives, and the power of your word, Lord, to set these things aside and to find satisfaction in you. Lord, we ask for your blessing now in our discussion, and Lord, as we encourage each other through your word, Lord, and through prayer. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.